And Sarah had the privilege of going to Austin on Friday and until early Saturday morning to be there for David and Lupita Mendez's graduation from UT. So they have done well, very exciting. And they are both walking with Jesus, thriving in their spiritual lives. Lupita is engaged to be married later in November. And David will be back here in the area this summer with a job. He's excited about that. And boy, we've seen those two grow from just early teenage years, just like I've seen Ivan and Javier and so many others. And y'all have been a big part of this. This has been a testimony of how a church family rallies around people and loves them and helps them grow and builds into their lives and blesses them and is blessed by them. And now to see them graduate from college with a wonderful degree and a bright future ahead of them and walking with Jesus and wanting to make an impact in the world, it's a pretty amazing thing. So thank you all for the many ways you've touched their lives. Let's pray again, please. Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you speak to our hearts and use this to mold and shape us all the more into the image of your Son. We ask in his mighty name. Amen. I had an interesting conversation with my mom a few days ago. She's got a friend back in Parkersburg who takes her to church every week. Really, at this point, is my mom's one good friend that she has left. When she left here 4 or 5 years ago, or I guess about that, three or four years ago, she had three people she was very close to. One passed away a couple years ago, and another one sort of exited mom's life shortly after mom arrived in Parkersburg. But this one has been just a very good, faithful friend to mom, and they go to church every week. This lady drives mom to a little church out in the country, and that's been a very good thing. So my mom goes to class. She's about a year away from getting her undergraduate degree. It's been the big item on her bucket list. In fact, on occasion, she's told us not to come to visit her because she's hard at work studying to leave her alone. So we talk a lot on the phone, and so that works out. But in a year, she will have gotten her undergraduate degree, so we're very excited for her. Anyway, she called me the other day, and she told me that she had taken a classmate to lunch the other day. It was a 20-year-old girl who had battled alcohol, but she was in a rehab program, and was so mom just wanted to take her to lunch to encourage her on her progress. I'm thinking, yay, mom, that's really great. So she was telling her friend about this lunch that she had with a classmate, and her friend said, "Oh, hanging out with that druggy kid, are you?" So, her friend can be rather insensitive at times. And so as you can imagine, mom was bothered by what her friend had said to her, but she was able to compose herself and not react and just go on with the conversation that day, just brush it off. But then she called me to vent. I can't believe my friend said that. It just was not very nice of her. I wish you wouldn't say stuff like that. It just really offended me, you know, that sort of thing. And so I listened, and I just listened. And then then she ran through the story another time. Because you know how you're talking to somebody and they're sort of venting whatever about some person or some issue, whatever, and then they'll repeat it again oftentimes if they don't hear from you that you are commiserating with them or that you are sort of joining in on the venting. Yeah, I can't believe they said it. I can't believe they acted that way. So until they hear that, sometimes people will keep on telling you the story, seeing if they can engage you in sort of like response, if you will. And I don't do that. I didn't join in and say, yeah, I can't believe you said that. You know, what a very mean person. You're so insensitive. I didn't. I just listened. So she repeated it again. And so finally I said, you know, mom, she said insensitive things like this before, and it seems like you have two choices. You've gone and talked to her about that, and she hasn't really wanted to change. So you can either forgive her and to kind of accept her the way she is, or you can walk away. Well, mom was looking for a bit more sympathy from me than that. So after she repeated the story again, I then said, or mom, there's a third option. Whenever stuff like this happens, you can call somebody up and bellyache about it. And I think I was hoping in my less sensitive comment back to her that she might get the message that it just doesn't help a lot. It doesn't help the situation to call somebody else up and gripe or complain or bellyache about some problem you're having with somebody. There's, you know, level-headed ways to discuss it, but if you're just going to vent, that's different. Well, that's not the message she got. What she said in return to me was, yeah, I guess that's what I'm doing, but you're welcome to call me anytime you want to be like about church folks, if you like. It's actually what she says. Okay, Mom, good to know. This is great. Hoping to stem the tide of her calling me to bellyache about stuff, she instead invited me to do the same. So it's an adventure. Anyway, I've worked really hard over the years to help my mom understand the power of forgiveness. She loves God. She's reading His Word. But forgiveness has been something that she's always struggled with. She just has. And the biggest example goes back to when I was 15 and I was a brand new Christian. I just met Jesus. And I came to understand that God forgave me of all my sins. And that just was this overwhelming awareness and experience. And so I learned then, of course, that God calls us and empowers us to forgive other people. And so God gave me the ability to forgive my dad, even in light of all that my dad had done to my sister back when she was a child. Well, when I shared that with my mom, that I had forgiven my dad, not excusing it, not saying there aren't consequences, but just that I was forgiving him as a Christian, my mom was not a believer at that time. She is now, of course. But to say the least, my mom, upon hearing that, she was upset to the point of furious. She was irate. She could not fathom, could not conceive of the possibility of me forgiving my father after all he'd done to my sister. So, but the power of forgiveness, honestly, it has no limits. I mean, God doesn't say, you know, forgive up to this point. He says 70 times 7, and he means by that is there's just no bounds. It doesn't ever stop. You keep on forgiving, just as God has exhaustively forgiven us. But, and Mom's still struggling to sort of find her way and to walk into that biblical truth. But to me, it's a beautiful thing. There's such an incredible freedom and release in knowing that God has completely, 100% forgiven us of all of our sins. It's just incredible. It's just amazing to me. And because God has forgiven us, I find that gives us a great capacity to forgive one another. I love how God does that. One of the things that forgiveness does is it's a powerful tool in God's arsenal to help bring about restoration. Most important of all, certainly, is that we've been restored in our relationship with God. It's just incredible. We were created by Him. We were placed in a perfect environment in the garden. We were given free and unbridled access to Him in this environment of perfect peace and harmony. And then mankind destroyed that relationship when we fell into sin. And ever since, we've been alienated and estranged from God, trying to run our own lives in defiance and rebellion against God. It's not good. And yet, Jesus came to provide payment for our sins so that we could be completely forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. It's just an amazing thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, called us to go minister to others in this reconciling way. And then Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, made right in our relationship with God, we now have peace with God. We were estranged. We were at war with God. We were in rebellion against God. But now through Christ, we have peace with God, a right relationship with God once again. That's what's happened to you and me and to all those who know Jesus, forgiveness and restoration. And now we're given the power to forgive and restore our relationship with other people. And so God is a forgiving and restoring God, and He calls us to go be forgiving and restoring people. Colossians 3, verse 13, which Larry read, says, bear with one another and forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We are to be a people who extend forgiveness to one another freely. There's a wedding happening after the service today, and if you want to witness the power of forgiveness and restoration in a marriage, come to the wedding. But the truth is, any relationship can go through times when people need to extend forgiveness and seek reconciliation, to seek restoration. I ask forgiveness of my wife, Jan, on a pretty regular basis, to be honest. I'll say something, or I'll do something, or I'll neglect to do something that will be hurtful to my dear wife. and I'll ask her to forgive me, and we'll work through all that to make sure that our relationship is strong and healthy. We'll seek to restore anything that needs to be restored. I did the same thing with Kristen and Sarah, my daughters. I asked their forgiveness as the need arises. I've asked forgiveness of our elders here at CBC on occasion when I have said something offensive or done something or failed to do something regarding them or the church. I've asked forgiveness of a neighbor. I asked forgiveness of staff members over the years. It's easy to hurt one another with our words, our expressions. I mean, just your expressions alone can inflict pain if we're not careful. Our attitude, our behavior. But God calls us to this path of forgiveness and restoration just like He pursued with us. And certainly the extent that to which God went to forgive you and me, to have us in a right relationship with Him, it was a whole lot greater extent than what He calls us to do with one another in being restored. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, how God reconciles, how God redeems, how God heals and restores. It's such a beautiful thing and such a powerful testimony to the world around us. Forgiveness really is the starting point for all this. It begins with forgiveness. We can't really reconcile if we don't forgive. We can't really be restored if we don't forgive. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." God's forgiveness of everything, like everything, all of it, all that you can think you've ever done wrong, all that you aren't even aware you've done wrong, God has forgiven us of all of our sins, and that's how we're to forgive others. Forgive just as God has forgiven you, freely, totally, forever. One of the blights of Christendom down through the centuries in the history of the church is our failure to forgive one another. And naturally, it's a difficult thing. I mean, you've been hurt. You've been offended. Someone has done something to us or said something to us that has been grievous to us. It's brought disheartenment, discouragement. It's brought pain. But how we choose to respond in the midst of that pain will affect what direction that relationship goes from that point on. We can hold a grudge. We can avoid the person. We can seek some avenue for revenge. We can become bitter. We can malign and slander them in conversations with other people. Or we can forgive and seek reconciliation. We can seek to be restored in the relationship that we have with them. Forgiveness is defined as the act of setting one free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done to you. So it has three elements. There's an injury, a debt resulting from that injury, and then the cancellation of that debt. You've been injured. You've been hurt. And that is very real. And there's a debt that they owe you because they injured you. Things aren't right until that debt is paid. They owe you certainly an apology. They owe you the effort and time to work that through to help heal the relationship. They owe you whatever it takes to make that right. And then there's forgiveness, which is the cancellation of that debt that they no longer owe you. By forgiving them, you release them of that obligation. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences that remain. I mean, oftentimes there are. Forgiving somebody isn't saying, well, that settles it. Everything's all fine now. Have a nice day. No, if you damage somebody's property, they can forgive you, but you should also fix it or replace it. If you've harmed someone in some way, they can forgive you, but the relationship may have to have new boundaries now, and that's perfectly understandable. I forgave my dad for what he did to my sister, but Jen and I never let our daughters alone with my dad. We didn't tell them that, but we just made sure that never happened. If your accountant or your business partner steals money from you, you can forgive them, but you don't have to trust them with your finances anymore. I mean, you're perfectly welcome to go find another accountant or another business partner. That's totally legit. Forgiveness deals with our personal response toward an offender, whereas pardon deals with the consequences of his or her offense. In a lot of situations, you simply don't have the right or the authority to pardon someone, especially in legal matters. But we can always forgive. We can always extend forgiveness and grace. But when we refuse to forgive, we actually hold the other person hostage. We withhold love. We withhold acceptance. We withhold respect. We withhold service. We withhold kindness or patience or whatever else is valuable to that person because we're trying to punish them. What we're actually doing is being merciless here. You will never be able to fully repay me of the wrong that you've done to me, so you will never have my full acceptance. Is there somebody in your life that you are withholding forgiveness from? An unforgiving spirit is simply walking in the flesh versus walking in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. An unforgiving spirit damages a relationship. An unforgiving spirit is a roadblock to the good work that God wants to do between you and that other person. But when we forgive, wow, is there some exciting stuff in store for you and the other person? There just is. God is brought back into the very center of things to where He can accomplish great things in that relationship for His glory. A broken relationship can be healed, mended, restored. Restoration is such a beautiful work of God. I love how God has restored us to Himself, and I love that He is at work restoring relationships all around the world this very moment. It's what He does. It's who He is. He restores. It's just reconciliation, restoration is just part of the very fabric, the very heartbeat of who God is. One of my favorite Bible verses about restoration is Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there at before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." And of course, when God says to go be reconciled to your brother, it also means to do the first steps of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. I mean, that's all part of the picture here. But here's a guy who's at the altar. I mean, he's in church. He's doing an act of worship. He's there bringing his offering to the Lord. And God says, if you've sinned against someone, if you've hurt someone, if you've offended someone, get up. Just get up right now, stop what you're doing, and go make it right with that other person. Go be reconciled to that other person. Reconciliation is that important to God. He wants broken relationships restored. Us to Him, us to one another. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." That's what God does. That's what God wants to do through us in our relationships with other people. Heal, restore, bind up their wounds. What a powerful, loving, Christ-honoring way to treat one another, to care for one another in the body of Christ. There are a lot of incredible blessings when we pursue forgiveness and restoration in our relationships. I want to mention just two of them this morning. One is the fact that you and that other person are no longer crippled and bound by the anger and resentment and bitterness of past offenses. You've let all that go. And you no longer let it be the barrier between the two of you that has been for so long. You can both experience real peace and joy once again, as all the conflict and all the pain is set aside. People who extend real forgiveness are people who are able to live genuinely transformative lives. They have followed the pattern of God Himself, who forgave us of all things through Christ. And to do that is to be truly blessed. A second blessing is renewed fellowship. The friendship, the relationship can now move forward once again to the glory of God. You commit yourself anew to respect each other, to care for each other, to be kind and gracious to each other, even to serve and sacrifice for one another once again in the beautiful bond of fellowship that we have in Christ. Can you think of someone that you need to be restored to once again? Has there been a breach in a relationship because of some past hurt, some offense, some grievance long ago? What will it take for you to take that first step, to go to that person and begin the process of forgiveness and healing and restoration? What will it take for you to forgive them as God has forgiven you, for you to love them as God has loved you? One of the great stories of restoration in the Bible is the story of John Mark and the Apostle Paul. When Paul and Barnabas set off on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark along with them. Well, John Mark was pretty young at the time. We don't know for sure, but we guess, you know, in his early 20s. And this trip was arduous. It was difficult. It was even dangerous going into uncharted territory for these brand new Christians and seeking to penetrate into the various cultures and share the gospel, establish churches. It was dangerous. And so John Mark abandoned them. He deserted them, went back home. He wanted to be back in the safety of home. As you can imagine, that didn't sit well with Paul and Barnabas. Later on, when Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on a second journey, a second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again. Paul refused. He didn't want somebody who was so undependable as John Mark. And so you fast forward a whole bunch of years later, and we find an interesting reference to John Mark in the book of Philemon. Paul refers to John Mark as a fellow worker. It's quite a change. A fellow worker. And then when Paul was near the very end of his life, and he's sitting in a Roman prison, he's writing to Timothy in his second letter, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Now certainly John Mark had matured quite a lot in the intervening years, but Paul's heart and attitude had also softened toward John Mark as well. We're not given the details, but evidently John Mark had proven himself trustworthy, reliable, and of great assistance to the Apostle Paul in his later years. And now Paul was specifically asking for John Mark. It was a true restoration of a friendship in Christ and a partnership in ministry. And John Mark would go on to write the wonderful Gospel of Mark, a cherished part of God's holy word. Imagine what had happened if perhaps there hadn't been a restoration, if he had never been welcomed back, never been accepted. And so every time that you read the Gospel of Mark, or you just flip by it as you're going to another passage of Scripture, you see Mark at the top of your page there, and you're flipping by that Gospel, let it remind you of how the story of John Mark is a great story of forgiveness and restoration. And that's what God can do in binding up the wounds of broken relationships and bringing forgiveness and restoration. If you have someone that you need to experience forgiveness and restoration with, leave your offering before the altar and go your way. Go to them and see what mighty work God can do. And if you need some inspiration, hang around for the wedding ceremony right after church today. Let's pray.